Please turn in your Bibles now, if you would, to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 7, we'll read a few verses from Isaiah 7, and then a few verses from Isaiah chapter 8, and then we're going to turn to 1 Peter. First of all, Isaiah chapter 7, the first seven verses. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now, meet Ahaz, you and your son, Sha'er Yashuv, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." And then in Isaiah chapter 8, a few verses beginning with verse 11, God giving to Isaiah a response to the fear that was arising in the hearts, perhaps, of not only Judah and King Ahaz, but of himself also. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say, "It is a conspiracy," in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. For it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear, he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught." And then if you'd turn in the New Testament, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a little bit more familiar passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. First Peter 3, verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Please pray with me. Lord, again, thanks for your word. Thank you for the grace that you give us in Christ. And as we talk a little bit about this whole matter of fear and intimidation and the like, we pray that you would give us insight into your word. We ask, Lord, that we might be a people that trusts in you and do not live lives of fear. And so be pleased to bless us now as we take counsel from your word. in this matter, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Fear is something that is with us more than most of us would like to admit. The political upheaval and economic turmoil that's been the substance of our culture in the past weeks has given a lot of people a lot of fear. The subprime mortgage meltdown and the subsequent fall of the stock market, the ravaging of IRAs and 401ks and retirement plans has given most of us a great deal of pause. And perhaps you, like many others, have had not a little fear with regard to the future and the unknown. This past week, after the election, the stock market fell more than it has ever done before in a post-election week. There's a lot of fear and anxiety and uncertainness in the world and in our own lives. Our text this morning in 1 Peter addresses fear. It's a real thing. And in verses 14 and 15, we find the answer to fear, it seems to me, given to us, or at least an answer to fear given to us by God through Peter. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And then comes the answer in verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Face your fear, in other words, but remember Christ is Lord. I think that's what Peter's teaching us. And that's the lesson for you and for me this morning. I need it as well as you do. Face your fear. Remember Christ is Lord. In our text in 1 Peter, in chapter 14, Peter is referring to Isaiah. And in fact, Peter uses the lesson God teaches Isaiah with regard to facing fear. And so I want to go back again to Isaiah chapter 7 and then Isaiah chapter 8. And then finally come back to this text in 1 Peter chapter 3 to see how Peter follows Isaiah and get this lesson with regard to facing our fear and remembering that Christ is Lord. So turn back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7, and let's see the real situation into which Isaiah is plunged, Israel is plunged, Judah is plunged, and the fears that arise in this situation. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 again, or Isaiah 7, I'm sorry, and beginning with verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Here we have King Ahaz, who is the grandson of Uzziah. And you may be able to just glance across the page and you'll see these words in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne lofty and exalted. That was 740 years before the birth of Christ. King Uzziah died and Isaiah was called. Uzziah's grandson, Ahaz, is now faced with a great deal of trouble in his kingdom. As the text tells us, Rezin, the king of Aram, or Syria, and if you've got the English Standard Version, it tells you that, the king of Syria and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. Syria and Israel were now forming a coalition to move south and attack Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was going to be put under siege by this conspiracy, if you will, by these two nations that were coming together. Verse 2, when it was reported to the house of David saying, the Arameans or the Syrians have camped in Ephraim, his heart, that is the heart of Ahaz, and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake in the wind. And if you've been in a forest in a strong wind, you hear that wind in the forest, and you hear the rattle of the branches, and you see the shaking of the trees. And so Ahaz and Judah were shaking in fear and trembling because they were about to be attacked. And this was not a light fear as we understand it. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. I want you to give Ahaz a word. You and your son, She'er Yashuv, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. And now you could picture this, I think, because maybe some of you have experienced this sort of thing. There's a little fear and trepidation in your heart because of a family situation or a work situation or something else that's going on in the community, something that you're about to face. And a good friend comes to you and puts his arm around you and says to you, it's all right, don't be afraid. And what's your response? Yeah, right. What do you mean, don't be afraid? It's real easy, isn't it, to say, don't be afraid. And I suspect Ahaz was in that kind of a mode. But Isaiah is reminding Ahaz that these two kings and their armies were like sparks that were rising from a fire. And you've seen that, haven't you? Those sparks that rise from a fire. And they soon dissipate in the air. They soon are extinguished. There's nothing left to them. They're like a vapor. And so it is that Isaiah is trying to tell Ahaz, look, this attack may come, but nothing's going to come of it. Let's read on a little bit. Because Aram and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. You see, these two kings were like terrorists. And we're familiar with that idea in our day and age. They want to put fear and trembling into you, Ahaz. And we do get a little bit concerned when we think about the terrorism that has occurred in the world. And especially here recently as the elections have come close. And thankfully now we're past that time. But there were some who were sensing maybe there would be a terrorist attack. And people, some of our people, would be put in jeopardy. And so there were real fears that arose in the hearts of men and women. And this is the situation which Isaiah and Ahaz are facing. Real fear with regard to military combat. I remember a few years ago traveling around in a Jeep with my assistant as a chaplain in Vietnam. And we would travel around in quite a large area. And I came back to the brigade headquarters after making one of these rounds, and the brigade tactical officer asked me, I was looking at the map and surveying some of the territory we've just been in. He said to me, "Chaplain, where have you been?" I pointed on the map to the areas we've been. He said to me, "I wouldn't go down there without a full battalion." I said, "Well, you see, God is with us. Fear is real, but God is with us." And this is one of the lessons we have to learn. Look at Isaiah now, chapter 8. And look at the pattern of truth that God gives Isaiah. Isaiah was no doubt caught up in this fear. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy.'" Well, hopefully the bulk of us are not those who engage in conspiracy theories. There are a lot of those out there. But Ahaz was faced with a real conspiracy against his kingdom. And therefore, there was fear in his heart. And God is saying to Isaiah now, "Be careful, be careful, don't fear what the people fear." Look again at verse 12. "You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it." They're fearful of this invading army. And if you were in that circumstance, I would think you might be in fear of that invading army too. But God is saying to Isaiah, don't have a fear in your heart like the people have a fear in their heart because of this invading army. Notice verse 13 then. "It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread." If there is someone to fear, if there is someone to dread, if there is someone who is greater than all, it is the Lord God omnipotent who reigns supreme over all the earth. He is the one with whom you have to reckon. In the end, it is God who is supreme. And you may have in your heart a fear of that employer because you don't know what the future is with regard to your particular employment. And I can understand that. I can identify with that for sure. But in the end, who is in control of your life ultimately? It is the Lord God, as the Scriptures say. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, as the one who is above all. He is supreme, and He is the one, in the end, you ought to fear and to dread. Now let me remind you of something with regard to the fear of the Lord. I think sometimes we want to water down this concept. In the Old Testament, the idea of the fear of the Lord is the idea of the heart of the individual who knows God and knows who He is as the Creator of all and the one who directs everything in the world. And that nothing falls out that is not in accordance with the plans and the purposes of God. I mentioned this in a sermon years ago in the church of my in-laws. And I put it this way. My mother-in-law got after me after I said this. Said, "When you go in the bathroom and you look at the hairs that are sprinkled in the sink, Those hairs are there because God has counted the number of the hairs on your head, and not one hair falls off of your head and falls into that sink without the purposes of God in view. He is the one who controls all these things. Well, my mother-in-law didn't like that illustration too much. And some of you might understand why. But it's the truth, is it not? That God is in absolute control of all things, and He is the Holy One, the Holy One. Isaiah knew that that was the case, because he had seen the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And God was coming to Isaiah to settle in Isaiah's heart that one, he ought not to fear. And it wasn't just a pat on the back, everything will be all right, Isaiah. No, it was the encouragement. I am the Holy One, and I am the one that has you, Isaiah, in the palm of my hand. And you need to remember that this is the case. And so, the dynamic is simply this. Isaiah, face your fear. I am Lord of all, God says to him. And that's what you need to remember, and that's what I need to remember. Now let's go to 1 Peter. Because Peter is using this exact argument. In fact, he quotes Isaiah in this text. Let's begin with verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If you desire what is good, and you live in your home, and in the community, and in the classroom, and in the office, you live as one who desires to be good before God, the question is, who is there to harm you? And it's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question that begs the answer, no one. This is Peter's starting point here. And then he has this little but. You like these buts, don't you, that come along? But, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, even if in your attempt to be good in the office, in the classroom, in the community, you should suffer abuse. Individuals should revile you. Oh, you're a goody-two-shoes, are you? And they should revile you. Even if that should take place, Peter says, you're blessed. Oh, really, we want to say. But that's the truth of God. We are blessed. And why are we blessed? This is exactly the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if there are those who persecute you. You see. Blessed are you. Why? Why? Because you're a member of the kingdom. You're a member of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is your Lord. That's a blessing. That's a blessing you need to remember and I need to remember. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Do not fear what they fear. These are the words of Isaiah. Do not fear what they fear, Isaiah. Peter is saying to those in the church who are scattered and subject to persecution, don't fear what other people fear. And don't be intimidated. And do not be troubled. Now, again, those are words that can trip off the tongue quite easily. And I don't think Peter is just, again, patting us on the back and saying everything will be all right, because he knows everything will not be all right, perhaps, with these people, because some of them are going to be killed for their faith. But here's the answer. Let's read verses 14 and 15 together. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. What's the answer to fear? Set aside Christ as Lord in your heart. Remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're to remember that in your heart. That's what Peter says. This is a matter of heart. And the heart involves the mind and the emotions and the will. It's not just something that you turn around in your head. This is where worry and fear starts, is it not? It turns around in your head. I've been there, done that. You wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep. Why? Because of the fear churning around and your mind is going a mile a minute. You need to realize Christ is Lord. And you need to work that around in your mind, but it's not enough. You need to embrace Him. There's an emotional context here. You need to love Him with your whole heart and mind and strength. There's something emotional about that. And then there's an act of the will where you say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will follow You." And you need to remember that Christ is Lord. That Christ, the God-man who lived in this world, He is born of a virgin. And He lived a perfect life in this world. He lived that life for you. And because He lived that life for you, His good life is given to you as a gift. And He went to that cross to bear in His body the punishment due to you for your sins, so that God could say to you, "Not guilty." And then He rose again from the grave. And He was seen. He was seen by many. And Paul says, up to 500 at one time. And the way Paul puts it is this. You can go talk to some of them if you want. Some of them are dead now, but most of them are alive and you can go talk to them. That was in Paul's day. And then the disciples saw Him ascend bodily into heaven to sit on the throne of the Majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Peter says boldly that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. And you're to remember that. You're to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that He loves you with a perfect love and nothing transpires in your life except that which He ordains, which He wills. And so you can have supreme confidence in your God and in Jesus Christ. That's the answer to fear. Do not fear, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Face your fear. Remember, Christ is Lord. And time again, that's the salve. That's the salve that comes to the heart, applied to the heart, and quells the fear. But Peter's not done. Peter's not finished in this text. Peter gives us a couple of ways in which you may and I may sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet without gentleness and reverence. How is it that you're going to quell fear by sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts? You're going to have to remember the hope that you have, the hope that you have in Jesus, and be ready to speak about that hope to others. Do you know what your great hope is? It's the resurrection, folks. It's the resurrection from the dead. That's your great hope. That one day Christ is going to come a second time in glory. And my guess is that when He comes, you will have passed from this life. Your body, as the Catechism says, will be resting in the grave, waiting for that resurrection. And your soul, if you trust Christ, will have passed into glory, into the presence of Christ. But God's not done with you yet. This fact that your soul has passed into glory is not the great hope. It's part of the hope you have. But the great hope is that the dead will be raised incorruptible. And so we shall all be saved through the resurrection of the dead. I remember again as a chaplain going to a funeral service for a fellow that was killed in combat. My wife and I went. Such wailing and moaning and gnashing of teeth we have never experienced. And when I preached at the graveside at this military funeral, I preached on the resurrection of the dead. You usually don't preach at the graveside. Usually the sermon's in the chapel. But there was such wailing and gnashing of teeth that I was constrained to preach at the graveside, and I preached about the resurrection from the dead. And one of the fellows in the firing squad, after the 21-gun salute, came to me and he said, "Thank you, chaplain. Thank you for the word of hope. Hope in the resurrection." And part of the way that you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart is to understand the great hope that you have in Christ, in the resurrection. And you're ready to speak to others about that hope. You prepare to do it. That's part of the way you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And then Peter has another thing to add. Verse 16. Not only being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks about the hope that is in you, but also having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. Part of the way that you sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts is to have a good conscience. Now this word conscience, you notice it's the word science with a prefix on it, right? Conscience. Science is the word for knowledge. And the little prefix, C-O-N, means with. You've heard of chili con carne? Chili with meat, okay? conscience. Knowledge that stands alongside of and is with the actions that you perform. Conscience is that little instrument in you that says yes when you perform certain acts and no when you perform other acts. You feel bad or you feel good. It's knowledge you have with reference to the things you do. And Peter says you are to have a good conscience. That is, you are to have a God-like conscience. Your conduct, as it is observed by conscience, ought to be saying yes when God says yes and no when God says no. In other words, you ought to be following the Word of God and doing things in your life in accordance with the dictates of God. You ought to be doing the things God wants you to do. It's just like children need to be doing the things their parents want them to do. And you children know full well that when you do something that's contrary to what your parents want, you will feel bad. That's conscience. And you are to have a good conscience. That is, you are to strive to do the things God desires you to do. And as you do that, as you conduct your life in this way, you will be sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, because you will be recognizing that Jesus Christ ultimately gives you the directions for your life, and you are to follow His directions. And so you are to have a good conscience. Verse 16, and having a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Ultimately, those who do slander your behavior because it's good, in the end, in the judgment, guess who's going to be put to shame? Not you, but those others who slander you. And so, here is the answer to fear, friends. Face your fear. Understand your life. Understand what's going on in your life. And remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. I remember going to seminary. And I was terrified. Believe me. I was terrified. And the reason I was terrified was that in college, I did miserably in English. And if you put me in front of a class, it was a disaster. Literally. And so I was terrified. And I was terrified in addition because one of the professors at the seminary I attended was by the name of Jeffrey Bromley. And Dr. Bromley, in those days, sat at his typewriter with pieces of scrap paper collected by the student body on one side of the typewriter and books in German on the other side of the typewriter. And he would sit and translate those books. And I thought to myself, I'm a dead man. There's no way I'm going to get through this class. But in seminary, I learned some things. I began to wrestle more thoroughly with the fact that Christ actually is Lord of my life. And that He had a plan and a purpose. And not only so, I began to understand that my hope was the hope of the resurrection. And I was putting effort into having a good conscience. And what was going on in my life? I didn't understand this until later. But it was the process of sanctifying Christ as Lord. That's what was going on. And I say that because I'm not any different than you are. I'm not better than you are. It's just learning the lesson of Scripture. What's the answer to fear? Remember, Christ is Lord. That's the answer. And part of the way you get there is to understand your hope in Christ. And when people ask you about it, you're ready to talk to them about that hope. And in life, you keep a good conscience. And when that's the case, you don't have to fear. So face your fear. And remember, Christ is Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We're weak and feeble creatures. We need you. We need to understand you and your ways. And for many of us, as we look into the future, we don't know what awaits us. And there may be some fear. But we pray, Father, that we might have perspective and remember that Christ is Lord. And I pray that we might be about the business of sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, being ready to talk about the hope of the resurrection that we have, and keeping a good conscience. And so we need not fear. Bless us, we pray, that this might indeed be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.